I thought that I would begin this weekend away with a question. Why does God's word matter? Why does God's word matter? I thought I'd start with that question because it's the kind of question you might ask in light of your journey here this evening. I know that many of you, including myself, have rushed down from London, leaving important jobs at work half done, in order to get here in time to wolf down some supper. They're probably giving ourselves indigestion in the process, in order to sit through a whole weekend of talks about the Bible before we head back on Sunday afternoon for another tiring week of work to begin on Monday morning. And if that's you, and it probably is, then you'd be well within your rights to wonder why learning about God's word is worth so much effort. Yeah, even those of us who've had a somewhat more relaxed journey this evening have made big sacrifices to be here. Some of us have cancelled holidays. Others of us have missed vital revision time. All of us have paid quite a bit of money for our beds. So if a weekend away on God's word is worth all of those sacrifices, why? Why does God's word matter? It's also a question that you might ask in light of your time at St. Helens so far. No doubt you've noticed, even if you've only been at IGG for a short time, that we think God's word really matters. When we meet on a Wednesday night, we meet to read the Bible. When we meet again on a Sunday, we meet to listen to someone talk about the Bible. And then even when we meet up, especially just one-to-one for a coffee, we do so to spend even more time thinking about the Bible. In fact, if there was any topic that you'd think IGG didn't need to have a weekend away on, you'd think it would be God's word. We love God's word. And everybody knows that we love God's word because we never shut up about God's word. So of all the subjects that we could have chosen to spend a whole weekend away addressing, why have we picked God's word? Why does God's word matter? It's a question you might ask in light of your journey here. It's a question you might ask in light of your time at St. Helens. But most of all, it's a question that you might ask in light of the age we find ourselves in. We live in a world where interest in God's word has never been lower, where the influence of God's word on society at large has never been weaker, and where the time that people have for what they see as increasingly an ancient book of fairy tales that never happened has never been smaller. Now, even in the church, there is great pressure to move away from God's word to more exciting ways of listening to God, to mystical experiences with the divine, to visions and prophecy, to contemporary philosophy or apologetics or social justice, to ecstatic worship concerts with strobe lighting and smoke machines. And so by having a whole weekend away on the boring old word of God, we're putting ourselves at odds not only with your regular Friday evening plans, but with the whole of contemporary society, both inside and outside the church. And so in light of all that, why does God's word matter? It's the key question that I want to address this weekend. And in order to do so, I want to look at four key moments in the Bible story. Creation, the revelation of God's name at the burning bush, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and the coming of Jesus Christ. Four key moments which are absolutely foundational for understanding what God is doing in the world today, and in which the Word of God plays an absolutely vital role. We begin our survey this evening with God's Word in creation, because the very first thing that God says about His Word is that it creates. And that ultimately is the very first reason that God's word matters. God's word creates. That's our first point. God's word creates. Open your Bibles, if you've shut them, to Genesis 1. And have a look down with me at verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The most fundamental fact about our God, the most basic truth in the whole Bible, is that God and God alone is the creator. And of course, we all know that already, don't we? Every Sunday school child knows that God made the world. But when you stop to think about it, Genesis 1 verse 1 is a truly staggering thought. If you would, flip briefly with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, where we find the prophet meditating on the implications of Genesis 1. Now, Isaiah was writing 700 years after Moses, but in spite of that, there's nothing that you couldn't infer in Isaiah 40 from Genesis 1. Because Isaiah's purpose is simply to unpack just what it means to say that God created the heavens and the earth. Firstly, it means that God is awesome in power. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I mean, just think for a moment about how vast the world is. Think about how many buckets of water there are in the Pacific Ocean. Think about how many rocks it would take to build Mount Everest. But God made it all. He measured it out like you and I would measure out flour for a cake. Oh, a tiny bit of water in the palm of his hand? Well, that's the Pacific Ocean. Oh, a sprinkle of dust on the kitchen scales? That's the Himalayas. The world is vast. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His power is awesome. Secondly, Genesis 1 verse 1 means God is exceptionally wise. Verse 13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding? I mean, just think for a moment about the complexity of the world. From the colossal systems of galaxies and planets to the microscopic minutiae of subatomic reality. Every bit of it, God designed. Or, if it's more helpful, think about the beauty of the world. Think of the beauty of the blazing stars painted across the night sky here at Ashburnham, or the awe-inspiring vistas that you can see from the top of a mountain. God designed that. He is exceptionally wise. He is awesome in power. And he is utterly unique. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing. And emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? And what likeness will you compare with him? Isaiah says, you might think the nations and their idols are like God, since they too have power and wisdom. But compared to the Creator God, they are like dust, tiny, soon to be blown away into nothingness. There is no one like God, because he alone made the heavens and the earth. He is awesome in power. He is exceptionally wise. He is utterly unique. And this, says Isaiah, is the most basic lesson of the Bible. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is a staggering thought. But even more staggeringly, for our purpose this weekend, God did it with his word. Turn back with me to Genesis 1. And have a look at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Over the course of this chapter, I want us to notice three big things about God's word in creation. It's effective, it's powerful, and it's life-giving. Firstly, it's effective. Verse 3 again. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, and there was. All through Genesis 1, we see the same pattern repeated. Verse 6, God said. Verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, God said. And the end of the verse, it was so. Verse 11, God said, and the end of the verse, it was so. Verse 14, God said, and the end of verse 15, it was so. Now you see the point, don't you? What God says goes with instant effect. His word is effective. Now I think of one of those voice-activated domestic light systems. Let there be light. And there was light. God's word is effective. Secondly, God's word is powerful. Actually, it isn't like turning on the lights at all, because God didn't just turn on the lights with his word. He created the whole universe. He does something infinitely more powerful than anything else you could get Alexa to do. Let there be light. And there was light. In just 3 days, he makes the heavens, the earth, and the oceans with a simple word. Let it be. And it was so. And even today, the only reason that his creation continues to be is because he says so. Hebrews 1, verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The reason that Saturn and Jupiter don't collide into one another, the reason Mount Everest doesn't crumble into the sea, is because God says no. His word is powerful and effective. And his word is life-giving. On days 1 to 3, God doesn't just make the world, he makes a habitable world, one with dry land and vegetation. And on days 4 to 6, he fills that world with all kinds of living creatures. And he creates those living creatures with his word. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Or finally, in chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God's word, the breath that proceeds from his mouth, takes what is dead, dry ground, dust, and it makes it come alive. The man became a living creature. Without God's word, you and I are dead. We are nothing more than the dust. And the only reason that we are any different to the dust that you and I stepped over on our way to Ashburnham this evening is because God's word makes us alive. And so we see that God's word is not just powerful, it's not just effective, it actually gives life to the dead. God's word creates powerfully, effectively, to give life to the dead. Notice how in Genesis 1, the work of God's word is not separated from that of his spirit. They work together. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. At the very beginning of the chapter, it looks like the Spirit of God is his agent in creation. He's hovering over the face of the waters, ready for action. But how does God act? Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Yes, the Spirit is God's agent in creation, but the Spirit acts when God speaks. Powerfully, effectively, to give life to his creation. God's Spirit works through his word. It's important because a lot of the time you hear people speaking as though God's word and his Spirit worked separately. When I was a student, many of my Christian friends went to a three-day conference up in the north of England. And the conference had nothing but worship music for 3 days straight. No Bible talks, no teaching from scripture, no sermons, nothing but music, because they supposedly wanted to bathe in the work of the Spirit. And maybe you've been asked at some point by someone whether you think of yourself as a word Christian or a spirit Christian, as though you could be one without being the other. But in Genesis 1, it isn't like that. The Spirit of God creates, and he does so through God's word, powerfully, effectively, to give life to creation, according to the will of the life-giving Creator God. God's word creates. It's the most basic thing that God says about his word in the Bible. And it means that shutting yourself off from God's word is just about the surest way to make sure you don't hear from his Spirit, as there is. More importantly, though, it shows us why God's word matters. Because when we open the Bible, the Creator God is speaking. See, often we think of the Bible as though it were some kind of religious encyclopedia, a sort of catalogue of helpful information, or like one of those huge legal textbooks that you might find in a university library. Now, it's the sort of book that you might heave off the shelf every now and again to blow the dust off and check the answer to a tricky question. And everything in it is true, and it's certainly comprehensive, but it's quite dry. Certainly not something that you would ever choose to read unless you had to. Except that view of the Bible couldn't be more wrong. The Bible is the Creator God speaking. The same God who spoke the universe into being, whose word holds Venus and Mars in orbit, speaks today in the words of this book. The one who holds the Pacific Ocean in the palm of his hand, whose wisdom designed the night sky, speaks today in the words of this book. The Bible isn't boring. It is the Creator God, the God of Isaiah 40, speaking today. Nor is the Bible a book that's just about us. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible has decisive consequences for our lives, and it deserves our attention and our obedience. But so often we treat the Bible as though it were a self-help manual. We expect it to give us quick answers about exactly who we should marry or what job we should do. But isn't it a little bit presumptuous to assume that when the God who made the Milky Way speaks, his first concern will be the individual cares and decisions of my life. Surely if he is the God who made the whole universe, we should expect him in his revelation to concern the whole universe, to have cosmic scope and significance when he speaks, and to be relevant to us insofar as we are part of the world that he has made. The Bible isn't a self-help manual. It is the Creator God speaking with cosmic significance. The Bible is the Creator God speaking. But secondly, the Bible matters because it is the Creator God speaking to create. The Word of God in Genesis 1 is effective. It is powerful. It is life-giving. And the Word of God in the Bible is no less so. As the writer to the Hebrews says, the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when you open this book, the Word of God is at work with the same life-giving power as the Word that created the universe. You see, so often we treat the Bible as though it were a dead book, a book only to be studied and examined. We treat Bible study as though it was another one of our classes, and we listen to sermons as though they were lectures, as though the Bible were just interesting information to be studied and retained. But the Bible isn't dead. It is the Creator God speaking to create with the same power and the same efficacy and the same life-giving capacity as the Word that spoke the universe into being. When we open this book on Sunday or on Wednesday or on our own, we should expect God to speak as powerfully and effectively as he did in creation to give life to his world. God's word creates. Of course, that raises an important question, doesn't it? The word of God in Genesis 1 created the universe. So what does God's word in the Bible create? Now, after all, when you open the Bible, it's not like new planets and animals start springing into existence as they did in Genesis 1. So if God's word creates, well then, what does it create? If God's word creates, what does it create? And that brings us to our second point. God's word matters because God's word does new creation. God's word does new creation. See, to us, it looks and appears as though God's word is alive. God's world is alive. But as we've been hearing in our Genesis series on a Sunday morning, that ignores the crucial fact that after Genesis 1 comes Genesis 3. God's world has been cursed with death because of humanity's rebellion against him. It's been cursed with physical death, with enmity between man and the ground, and ultimately in man returning to the ground. And it has been cursed with spiritual death, with exile from God, far from his presence, east of Eden. As a consequence of human sin, God's world today is dead. And the only way back for sinful people, cursed with death, is to receive new life by listening to the words of the Creator, God. God's word creates. God's word does new creation. Of course, we could make this point from Genesis itself. After Genesis 3 comes Genesis 12, and the word of promise to Abraham, through which God will restore his blessing on the world. But building on that point, Isaiah expressed it even more clearly in the 55th chapter of his prophecy. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and have a look with me at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, just as Isaiah wanted us to grasp the identity of the Creator God in Isaiah 40, so here he wants us to grasp that the Creator God is giving new life to his creation through his word. And so in verse 10, he draws a parallel between God's Genesis 1 word and God's word today. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Just as God keeps you and me alive by sending water, rain, to water the earth and to produce life-sustaining food, so his word is going out across the world to give new life to those under the curse of physical and spiritual death. His word is giving new creation life. In verse 6, we see that this is a word of reconciliation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a word of reconciliation. Likewise, in verse 7, it is a word of forgiveness. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's significant because Isaiah has placed this chapter immediately after chapter 53, where we find the description of the suffering servant, to show that this forgiveness is based on the death of God's exalted servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose wounds we are healed of our sin and accounted righteous before God. It is that word, the word of reconciliation with God and forgiveness of sin through the atoning work of his servant, that brings new creation life to God's world as it spreads out across the earth. It brings life from spiritual death, as through God's word, sinful people are forgiven and reconciled to the God who made them in order to have a relationship with him. And it brings life from physical death, As those who accept and follow the word of God are led to a new heavens and a new earth filled with peace and joy and gladness. Verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar, there shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. God's word creates, and God's word does new creation as sinful people are reconciled to the Creator God and led to the new heavens and the new earth through the message about his Son revealed in the pages of this book. God's word does new creation. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, if they've accepted reconciliation with God through the atoning work of his Son, he is a new creation. Or as Jesus himself says in the passage we studied on Wednesday, the Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Just as God's Spirit created the world through God's word, so today the Spirit of God gives new creation life through the word of God revealed in the Bible. God's word does new creation. It is powerful. The same word which spoke the world into being today brings sinful people from death to life as they're reconciled to the Creator God. It is effective. My word will not return to me empty. It shall succeed in the thing for which I purpose it. As this book is opened and the gospel preached, people will be forgiven. They will be reconciled to God. They will be led by faith to a new creation. And it is life-giving. Through this book and the gospel message revealed in its pages, we have peace with God. And one day we will enjoy it forever in a new heavens and a new earth. God's word does new creation. And that means it matters more than anything else in this world. It must be central to everything we do. The Bible is God's means for new creation. And teaching the Bible is fundamental to what God is doing in the world today. It is the way the Creator God is giving new life to a dying world. And therefore, every church, every Christian should want to get on board with what God is doing by putting the proclamation of his word at the center of everything. See, often when people criticize churches that teach the Bible, they don't have a problem with churches making much of the Bible. They just have a problem with how much they make of the Bible. They get that the Bible is quite important. Very few churches would say that the Bible doesn't matter at all. But so many think it's just a bit over the top. Do we have to make everything about the Bible? Well, yes. The Bible is God's means for new creation. It is powerful, it's effective, it's life-giving. It is the means by which God is giving new life to a dying world. Of course it should be at the center of everything we do. It should be at the center of our evangelism, because it's as God's word is proclaimed that dead sinners are brought to life through the gospel it contains. It should be at the center of our discipleship, because it's as God's voice is heard that he leads us to eternal life in a new creation. And it should be at the center of every Christian believer's walk with the Lord. It is how we come to have life in knowing God and enjoying him. The Bible should be the center of everything we do. and you'd be a fool not to have it so. In fact, worse than that, we'd be dead. The Bible is God's means for new creation. So where the Bible isn't proclaimed, there is no forgiveness, no reconciliation, no life. Without the Bible, churches will die, faiths will wither, evangelism will bear no lasting fruit. The Bible must be the centre of everything we do, because apart from it, there is only death. But secondly, the Bible should be treasured in everything we do. Here in this book, we have the living and active Word of God, through which he is giving new creation life to a dying world. It is like water in the desert, more precious than gold, more to be desired than honey, even honey from the comb. And we should delight in it and prize it, because here is life in listening to the Creator God as he speaks through his word. That ultimately is why God's word matters. That ultimately is why we're having this weekend. That ultimately is why we make so much of the Bible in IGG. That ultimately is why we insist on having a long Bible talk at Friday night at 9 o'clock. Because though we might feel like death, God's word creates, and God's word does new creation. And as we spend this weekend together, there could not be anything more valuable that we could spend our time getting to know than the words of God for life and new creation. Why don't I lead us in prayer? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Father, we praise you that your word gives life. It does new creation. It is the way to avoid the way of the wicked in perishing, and to have life and bear fruit like a tree planted by streams of water. And we pray, Father, that we would be like those in Psalm 1, whose delight is in your law and who meditate on your law day and night, because we believe that your word creates and it does new creation. Amen.